Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. It is Monday, and I'm loving this day. I actually love the weekend. And Saturday night at the Night Performance Hall on the campus here at the University of Northwestern, celebrating our 70th anniversary. Oh my, was that fun. I just can't tell you how much I loved that night, and I love the listeners, and I love everything that went on. So big thank you to everyone who took time, energy, and said, I will buy tickets and come, because it was just really, my heart is so full, I can hardly stand it. Anyway, I got some nice comments, so many that I didn't get permission to read, which I wished I would have done that, but here's one I think I have permission to read. I'm pretty sure I do, because they just texted it in. I want to thank you for the wonderful night of comedy we had on Saturday night. My husband and I took my parents there for their 65th wedding anniversary, and they thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you again. That's awfully nice. Another listener said, thank you for a wonderful night at Northwestern. My friend, daughter, and I laughed and laughed. We needed to laugh. So that was from Debbie. Thank you so much, Debbie. And everyone who contacted Diane, thank you so much. Thank you. I had a chance to meet so many listeners face-to-face, people that have sent me notes and have written and made great contributions to the show. It was really nice to meet you in person. So thank you very much. I felt very honored to just be part of that night, and I felt so loved. So thank you. We've got a great hour coming up. My friend Patrick Albanese is going to be with me, so I'm looking forward to that. We'll take a short break and be back with Patrick in just a minute.
There's anticipation for the big game, a break from school, or for that special moment.
I must shed layers.
Anticipation is wired in you, put there by God. What's next? What is he doing? What is he teaching you? How can you be a part? As you listen to Faith Radio, we hope you find encouragement, hope, and even excitement. Because whatever he's up to in your life is worth the wait. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Staying on the right path in our faith journey and being aware of God's presence in the moment can be a challenge, especially on a Monday morning. Faith Radio wants to encourage and equip you to abide in Christ, draw closer to God, and build a strong foundation for your faith. So we're inviting you to sign up for the weekly prayer devotional email. It's delivered to your inbox each Monday morning with a quote to reflect on and a prayer to begin the week. Sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could
while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Patrick Albanese. He's coming to us via Skype. My friend and colleague from the great state of Iowa, the prestigious city of West Des Moines. Patrick, welcome to the show.
Thank you for a welcome. It's a beautiful day today.
Nice to be welcomed, isn't it?
It is. I'm contemplating putting away the space heater. Is that asking for trouble?
Well, it depends. You never know. It's always winter. You can never trust when it's going to officially end. And when I look at the snowbanks here in the greater Twin Cities area, I do think some of the snow piles in the mall parking lots will be around come May or June.
Still clearing it out. I probably shouldn't have pulled out the lawnmower today and fired that baby up, huh?
Probably not. But boy, I am in prayer over some of our cities in the Midwest. In Nebraska, they're certainly in a dangerous situation. And I think the Dakotas are going to be facing some problems, and in Minnesota here. I don't know what Iowa's doing. What is Iowa doing with the
flooding? We've got some flooding. And in fact, I had to take my wife to the airport yesterday. She had to go to a conference. And I had to take an alternate route because the route to the airport was flooded. Street just overrun with water, and you know, we get this overflow. But even on the route there, I'm seeing areas that are normally dry lands. And, you know, you sometimes you see something, the kids go, what is that thing? It looks an awful lot like a chimney sticking out of the water. You go, yeah, that's
that's a chimney.
That's exactly what that is.
It's horribly, horribly sad and hard. Those images are so painful. Obviously, we're deeply sad and need to be praying for those people.
Oh, gosh. It's we've been I had an acquaintance a year ago because we have this problem pretty much every year. He was a radio guy out here in Iowa. And he was in his car and the floodwaters came up so quickly, stalled the car. He got out of the car, got swept away, and he drowned.
I do remember that. I remember that.
Yeah. Larry Kotler. Rebecca will know him. I'm sure she's
shaking her head. Yes, indeed. Yeah.
Truly tragic.
Yeah.
And you know, he wasn't tempting fate in any way, shape, or form.
Of course he was
a guy out and about. And he said the floodwaters came up so swiftly. Installed the car. He got out and it took him away.
Again, a reminder, the speed at which things can change in life.
Yeah, it's rather swift. I'd say be prepared and get your relationship right with the Lord.
Yes.
You know, at least you'll have a nice greeting committee.
Exactly. You know? It's never a wrong time to be reminding people to be asking for forgiveness of your sins. Like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The work on the cross is finished. You can be saved and born again and free from the slavery of sin and have the full righteousness of Jesus, which means at the time of your departure, whether it's swift or delayed from now, you're going to have confidence that your eternity is secure.
It seems like a very wise decision, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, you think of some of these shootings that are going on in houses of prayer, you know, in churches and synagogues and mosques, and despite how tragic that is, one of our congresswomen from New York, the one who's barely getting any press or publicity nowadays, maybe you've never heard of her before, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. She put out a tweet that said, what good are your thoughts and prayers when they don't even keep the pews safe? What do you say about that?
Well, I say that she doesn't understand thoughts and prayers at all then.
I agree.
Yeah. There were things that were tough to come to peace with. Because you know you'd like to believe that by accepting Christ in your life, for instance, that you go, well, that's it, no more hardship ever in my life, no more difficulty, no more tough times, no more pain or suffering for anybody close to me, and I get to draw the lines. And of course, it can't work that way. Then you say, well, okay, well, I just like to have the direct line to God, so I can at least alter the course of the direction things are going. I remember going through this realization, you know, my grandmother in her later years, she had a couple of health issues, remained mostly healthy, but I realized, you know, you'd pray for her to get better and sometimes she would. And then it dawns on you, say, you know, God can't say yes to this every single time. So maybe she's not getting better because we requested, maybe she is, but at some point in time, he has to say, this time I can't cover you. And so who is the thought and prayer for at that point in time? It's for us.
Right.
It's for us. And you go, oh, because you can bring me comfort in my grief.
Yeah.
Not just a solution, but comfort or solace when I need it.
Yes. When God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that to me is all I need to hear.
Yeah. He's got you covered no matter what.
Yeah,
I think that's
he does. All right. A couple more folks, I think, jumped into the race for the Democratic nomination. Beto, is it? What is it? Do you know?
His real name's Robert.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny. I guess the name Beto, I think his nanny gave it to him.
Okay.
Which, you know, even...
It's a cute name.
I'm not sure if that's part of the story is true, but you think, well, golly, I don't know if I'd be running around telling people, oh, yeah, we had a nanny. I was raised by a nanny. You don't strike a chord with the common man.
Yeah.
When you're like, well, my nanny taught me. It's like, that's fantastic.
You may not strike a chord with the common man when you marry a billionaire either. I thought billionaires were bad.
I guess some billionaires are good. You know, he certainly has done very well for a guy who hasn't done much. He was a U.S. representative for 6 years, so he served three terms. and he has one accomplishment. He named, and I think it was a post office.
Oh.
That's what he got in 6 years.
Wow.
Beto, he's always on stand. They got all these pictures of me standing on tables, and it so reminds me. Janet is a judge for, she's one of the judges for these Iowa High School Musical Theater Awards show, something the Civic Center does here. And it's turned into this very big thing. And you have to go watch Iowa High School Musical Theater shows. You know, you can see Fiddler on the Roof a lot in a semi-amateur production. So she drags me along because she finds that amusing. And I do a countdown to when some kid in one of the scenes stands on a table. I don't know what it is about high school theater. I go, at some point in time, a kid's getting on a table. Somebody's getting up on a table to make a speech. They, you know, as soon as I see a table come into a scene, I go, that table is there for one reason. They won't be eating food. They won't be doing anything. That's there for somebody to stand on. And it happens every show. So every time I look at Beto up on a table, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's a high school. He's Tevye. Oh gosh, it can drive me crazy. Yeah. You know, it's probably not fair to do to him, but like a high school kid jumping up on the table saying, you know, he's just a bang beat, bell ringing, big hall, great go, neck or nothing, rip roaring every time a bullseye sails. And that's Professor Harold Hill.
Well, he sure has raised a whole bunch of money in 24 hours. He beat Bernie Sanders' single-day fundraising effort. He came in at $6.1 million in 24 hours. That says there's somebody excited about him.
Yeah, but if Bernie Sanders has his way, he gets all that money.
That's true.
Yeah, they both raised about $6 million pretty swiftly. And so we're off to the races. And, you know, if you thought the $2 billion... What did Hillary spend the last election? $1.5 billion, and Trump spent about $700 million. I don't even know. But I think we cracked the $2 billion mark. I got a feeling 2020 is going to, let's just say the amount of money spent on trying to get people elected to be president could solve most of our problems.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it's an amazing amount of money that gets spent every election cycle. Yeah, I'm stunned.
I'm stunned. And how much of it ends up in your trash can? Another flyer.
Well,
yet another
flyer. Yeah, there's a lot of money spent. And a lot of people now, they're getting bombarded with TV commercials during the election season, and they just seem to mute the TV or fast forward through them. So it's a lot of people make up their minds, I think, pretty swiftly before they get inundated with emails and mail and TV commercials.
Well, I also think that, you know, when as we get closer to the election, I don't know if the advertising rates, you know, go up. There's competition, especially for, you know, popular TV shows to get your message out and message heard. So when I see TV commercials now, you know, and you go, I've never heard of this John Johnson Smithville, whatever his name is, you know, and I'm running for president because I'm going to fix everything. I'm going, this will be the last I hear of you. I should watch this commercial because you can only afford 2 a.m., on a Sunday night, basically in March, a year and a half before the election, you're going, I'm spending my ad budget now. I have $176. What can I get? It's like you can run an ad for 12 seconds, in between the Flo-Bee, the Ronco bottle and jar cutter.
Yeah.
Put me in.
Yeah.
This is the launch of my campaign.
Well, as much as you and I love
the Flo-Bee, by the way, I did buy the Flo-Bee.
Oh, yeah. The Flo-Bee was what a great money saver. Just give yourself a little haircut there, right on the spot.
You hook that thing up to a shop vac, you can get it.
You got it.
Yeah, there's not a scrap of hair on the floor.
That speeds things up.
Yeah,
yeah,
sure does.
Yeah. Well, you and I love technology. There's no question to that. We love the latest gadget here and there. But I saw that there was a Chinese doctor that performed the first remote brain surgery via a 5G network. And I don't know about you, but I don't know. Can you really trust the 5G network when you're getting your brain worked on?
Boy, I don't. Yeah, you're thinking, what if the internet goes down? What happens?
I know.
Am I working at SeaWorld catching red balls on my nose? I don't know what happens.
Don't knock that job. You'd be good at it.
Actually, I've been practicing.
Oh, good.
Yeah. That's. I don't know. I mean, maybe soon enough we'll just have the home surgery kit. You know, my wife already complains that I won't go to a doctor. I go, I can fix that.
Mm-hmm. Do you go on to do a web search for what your symptoms are and see if you can't figure it out yourself?
I've actually learned not to do that. She recently had some problems. She went to WebMD and she said, I got it all. You name it, I got it.
Yeah.
But I'll do something like, it. Let's say it's an ingrown hair or ingrown toenail. And she's like, well, just go to the doctor. I go, nah, I got it. This won't be too bad. You know, we have some rubbing alcohol so I can sterilize the spatula because I'm going to use that. I don't know. I mean, maybe we'll get to that point where, you know, it will trust that technology. I wouldn't be comfortable on the brain surgery thing.
Yeah. Patrick Albanese is my guest. We're going to take a little break. And then when we return, lots more. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our Skype line Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious Quest Des Moines. And I know Patrick eats mushrooms at least twice a week to slow the cognitive decline in his life, which I always appreciate because you're always so sharp and quick to respond. I appreciate that.
Oh, okay. I did not know that I was slowing the cognitive decline. I wasn't aware of that.
By eating mushrooms twice a week. That's what they say. And it also says that men that can do more than 40 push-ups far less likely to develop heart disease. I would say that's a pretty safe bet. If you can crank off 40 push-ups, I don't know. But
in any given week, in a week.
No, I would imagine it's, in one attempt. It's in one attempt.
Okay. Now, have you ever seen me do my I call them circus push-ups, where I grab two of these small medicine balls, my hands go on those, and then I put my feet up on one of those big round yoga balls, and I'll knock out about 15 or 20 push-ups that way.
Well, that's complete instability, isn't it?
It's complete instability, kind of like my life at times, I suppose. But I know it sounds crazy, but in my advanced years, I look at that and I say, as long as I can still do something like this, it's not over. Mm-hmm. I still got, but I like the 40 push-up thing because that's a little bit safer.
Yeah, I guess it's a pretty safe bet. It's something you can work towards. You know, you can try to do a couple today. You know, maybe five by the end of the week, if you just need to figure out a little goal, a little health and fitness goal, because let's face it, all the New Year's resolutions are long over.
Oh, gosh, yes. Yeah, you know, the gym has returned to normal. I can get equipment now. Everybody's, you know, so there's a few people that you say you did it, you stuck with it, you've been here, you got through the first couple of months, your habit is starting to really take hold, and, you know, you're going to make it. I think you can make it, but... Mm-hmm. It's you know, you and I have talked about this in the past and we had both inadvertently, independently come upon the same realization that there are things that if you treat them like a non-negotiable, that you don't think about it. You don't say, gee, do I feel like working out? You ask yourself the question, okay, what time am I going to mm-hmm. work out today? Mm-hmm. And that just that by that simple twist of asking the question differently, you've committed yourself to something. And I wish there were spillover into all areas of my life. I wish I could have that kind of discipline, but I was realizing I joined with my two brothers, my first gym shortly after my 18th birthday, well over years ago.
Right.
And,
decades ago,
give or take.
Yeah.
Yeah, I say, well, I think that habit is pretty firmly established because I stuck with it from the age of 18. I actually used to go to the YMCA with my mom. She would teach swimming and I'd go down to that dungeon and say, hey, won't be picking these up. But, it is a good habit to have. But I like that, you know, I think I could do the 40. And oh, yeah. Similar thing, if you can run a mile in under 9 minutes, you're actually still in very good shape, health. Yeah.
But I think for so many listeners today, just to be gently encouraging them to make time for a walk around the block, maybe that's where all you need to do to get started. You don't have to put yourself into a situation where you think I couldn't do this four times a week, because the truth is you're not there yet. You might just be a walk around the block guy for today.
And a friend of mine here in town, and I know I've talked about him with you, but. His health was getting, things were slowing down for him. And all he did was he altered his diet slightly and he just started walking every day. And I think his final weight loss was 80 pounds.
Wow.
And
80 pounds
only from walking.
Wow.
Only from walking. That was his only exercise. And I've talked to him. He's about 4 or 5 years into it now. And I said, you know, have you added anything? Lifting weights, you know, sprinting, running, anything like that? Nope. I just walk.
See, that is so encouraging. And I always believe, you know, when you have people who are dealing with stress in their life, some very easy questions to ask is, how much sleep are you getting? What's your diet like? And are you getting any exercise? Because if they answer those poorly, that might be a nice indicator as to what you can start with effective instantly.
Isn't it funny how, you know, sometimes the answers are so simple, they become elusive.
Totally.
What are you doing wrong? I don't know. You know, it's, you know, other than, you know, eating a pizza for breakfast, lunch and dinner, sleeping 20 minutes at night.
Yeah, right.
You know, the excess of sodas or the, you know, 6 ounces of salad dressing that you put on the salad, you say, it might be right in front of your face, the answer. Mm-hmm.
And then I look at a survey that came out that said 3 in 5 millennials say life is more stressful now than ever before. And they were pointing to things like slow Wi-Fi, to broken phone screens, to 0 likes on social media are some of the everyday stressors that are causing young adults to have struggles falling asleep, and they said 138 nights each year. That's what that is producing. Boy, I promise, come to our half-day seminar, which will include boxed lunch, and we can get you on the right track.
Well, we'll get the sleep fixed for sure.
But it's, you know, Patrick, it's sometimes you don't want the answer to be the answer. And because it is, it's so simple, and sometimes we overcomplicate it.
Oh, sure. You know, if you talk to you and I have done work with people that struggle with addiction. And if you say, well, I do know that one answer to your problems is to quit drinking. You know, if you eliminate that, then you won't have these problems that are associated with drinking. And they're like, yeah, well, anything but that. You're going, well, you see, therein lies the problem. You know, it is simple, mm-hmm. but it's not always easy to do. I don't want to take away from the stress these millennials are feeling, but, you know, not getting a like on social media isn't quite the same as living through the Dust Bowl, where your farm blew away.
Right.
You know, whatever stress you're having in your life, it's very real to you at that moment.
Yeah.
As good as everything else is, it's real. You look at Robin Williams had it all, and he ended up taking his own life because whatever stress he was going through was so real and so big, mm-hmm. he didn't see any other way out.
Yeah.
That's hard.
Yeah. Patrick, always nice to chat with you, and I will be looking forward to chatting with you next week. Thank you so much for doing the show, and sure. I'll be praying for you.
I might be taking a drive out to Louisville because my wife is out there, and I have some friends out there that I haven't seen in 35 years. And I've texted him and we're going to meet up. And I was wondering, do you think this is the appropriate thing that we sit down for a cup of coffee? And the first thing I say is, so, as I was saying,
you know, I think you could pull that off of all my friends. I think you could make that work.
This friend of mine would probably say, yeah, please finish that.
Well, have a great trip and I'll talk to you next week.
Thanks.
Yep. See you. That was Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. Thank you so much, Patrick, for being on the show. We'll take a little break and be back with lots more in just a minute. I love Mondays, and Mondays make me happier when I get to speak to Kim Cotola, my friend and award-winning host. She, cradlemyheart.org is her website. You can go learn, of course, more about her, but you already know her. And she was inducted into the Minnesota Broadcasting Hall of Fame in 2013, a place I will never, ever get to into ever.
You don't know that.
I can go there as a guest someday.
And you just don't know that.
Yeah, right. Yeah. I appreciate that. How are you, Kim?
How are you?
I'm good. Happy Monday.
Thank you.
I always have to get a little prepared emotionally when we talk about all the craziness that goes on in the abortion industry. I have to just, I literally pray during the break that I would get through some of this because it's really tough stuff.
Yeah, it is. And I mean, I think you're right. We have to keep our hearts soft and open, and it's really hard to do when we talk about this. So, Yeah, I mean, I appreciate that. And I mean, it's hard for us who have had abortions, I think, to talk about it frankly and openly, especially in the midst of this culture that would still deny that anything bad or wrong happened to us, that we participated in anything that had any sort of detrimental impact on our lives. There's still a lot of people that don't want anyone to believe that that's the case.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember at the time that I think it was the Bill Clinton saying that he wanted abortions to be, you know, safe, legal, and rare. And now we've got a show coming out. I think it starts, maybe it's already started. And is it on Hulu? And it's about, the Shout Your Abortion founder. She has her own series now.
Yeah, it's called Shrill. You know, it's because she's just an in-your-face kind of gal. Shrill, Notes from a Loud Woman by Lindy West, that is. And so far, I think there are like 6 episodes. MRC Newsbusters has a review out on this, but it's getting some attention. It debuted last week or over the weekend. And she was one of the co-founders of Shout Your Abortion. And apparently in the first 6 episodes, the abortion comes up a couple of times. And, you know, Bill, I mean, what would you expect from a series called Shrill?
Right.
It was empowering. And, of course, we have to attach an F-bomb in front of it, you know, how she expresses that it was empowering.
Very vulgar.
Oh, I mean, Please. Yeah. Vulgarity is very empowering, right, these days. I mean, it's the ultimate empowerment is, you know, being rude. But anyway, it made me very sad reading this review, including some of the transcripts, because the circumstance under which she finds herself pregnant is she shares with a friend, you know, how did this happen to you? Don't use birth control. And she tells her friend, well, he likes to, you know, not use birth control. So how can I deny him that?
Yeah.
Oh, that's very empowering.
Wow.
I mean, putting yourself, you know, in harm's way to keep a relationship is basically why she, you know, admits that she did something so grossly irresponsible. You know, I like him. He liked me. I didn't want him to stop liking me. So I just went with it. I mean, it's just pathetic. It's very sad. And it does represent a mindset and an approach to life that, I don't know, it may have mirrored my own at that stage in life, you know, but to then say, well, going ahead and destroying the life of my child before he or she was born is empowering, it's mentally ill. It's crazy.
It is.
You know, because here you have the opportunity to try to pursue a healthy relationship, or when there is an inflection point such as an abortion, which brings all of everybody's values into very stark relief, right? Are you going to be responsible to go with your liberty? Are you going to be unselfish and put the lives of others in front of your own? Are you going to admit that you are doing something you should never have been doing with this individual? Or are you going to try to, you know, sweep it all under the rug with an abortion and pretend as if that's had no lasting impact on you by then, you know, proclaiming it to have been empowering? All the way to even the premise of this, she would never have this series without the abortion, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
So she's like, this has now become her thing.
It's unbelievable.
It is, isn't it?
Yep.
And it, to me, I mean, I don't condemn her. Again, I could have been her. The abortion that I experienced did not harden my heart. It has clearly hardened her heart. It broke my heart and sent me into hiding and to living with the shame of it for a very long time. You know, 2 decades of my life it colored my whole young adulthood and into, you know, midlife. And I hope that she'll be granted the grace of shame at some point on her journey, because, you know, this shamelessness of just getting more and more shrill and loud and in your face about doing something, you know, really heinous, it cannot help her in the long run. I pray that God brings her to the end of herself and that she would, you know, find redemption, true redemption, at some point on this journey.
Mm-hmm. Kim, you mentioned 2 decades of working through shame and things. Tell me how God got involved in that process.
Well, I think that, you know, the way that I have heard it described after I've you know, been given measures of recovery, which is ongoing, by the way, because, you know, it's a grief reaction. We've lost a family member. And anyone who's lost a close family member knows that grief happens in cycles, right? I mean, it doesn't just get better even after you grieve.
Right.
It's like, it's Christmas, they're still not here again this year, right? I mean, you know, grief is, it's got a life of its own. But it, what happens typically after abortion, or what may happen if you're brokenhearted, is you cycle through denial and despair. So you tell yourself, well, it was the best I could do. I had no other options. You blame people. You go through, you know, was it really a baby? They told me it was just tissue. Maybe it wasn't so bad after all. All of these things that help you keep your emotions at bay. And then when that stops working, you just drop into this trough of despair. I'm going to hell. God must hate me. People would hate me if they ever knew. I can, you know, you can't enjoy life. It affects your parenting if you have children afterwards. You either become very overprotective, or you don't bond with them because you're afraid you might hurt them unconsciously. I think there are some things that happen in our hearts as mothers. It definitely damages your maternal bonding mechanisms, you know, and, mm-hmm. and we know this is physiologically true, Bill. New research shows that the maternal fetal bond begins in pregnancy, not the minute you see the baby's face. I mean, everybody accepts bonding and how necessary it is, right? I mean, in the hospital, right? Put that baby right on that chest right now, you know, let's get that bonding going, right? We know how important this is. But the new research shows that through the hormonal changes, that bond begins before birth. And so when it's been disrupted by an abortion, for whatever reason, maybe you chose it as a hard-hearted thing, as we've been discussing, some people do. Maybe it was forced on you. Maybe you had no choice. Whatever precipitated the abortion, there can be a very damaged self-image, a very damaged maternal self-image, and that then impacts your, you know, ability to parent your children in a healthy way if you know, once you have living children. And so all of these things contributed to shame too, Bill, because when I would reach out for help, you would hear from mental health professionals in particular that you didn't do anything wrong. So the takeaway becomes, well, there must be something wrong with me. I can't get over mm-hmm. this. And of course, something wrong with me is the hallmark of everyone who experiences shame. And I think that, you know, shame isolates us. You know, you can feel guilty about doing something, but you don't have to hide, right? There's a difference between guilt and shame. Shame has always got this social component where you fear being discovered, and you fear, you know, that you have to keep things secret, and you have to do all these things to cover up, which then can become new problems of, you know, of their own. And so, yeah, that shame was a very, very intractable problem for me. And it really found no resolution until spiritual truth broke through to heal my damaged emotions. Mm-hmm. A lot of times as women in particular, we try to get at the emotional issue. We try to find some sort of emotional healing. And my experience is that it can't happen without spiritual truth. And once the spiritual truth dawns, the emotions follow, and the emotional healing almost happens organically on its own as a result of knowing this truth.
Mm-hmm. Kim, how did God grant you the grace to forgive yourself? Maybe that's an odd, awkward question, but
because
figure this out.
That's the question as you get up and walk away from it. It was, how could I have done that?
Right.
Or the minute the truth dawns of what you've actually done, put your life in front of the life of an innocent, defenseless child that you were charged with protecting.
Mm-hmm.
You are the last line of defense as a mother, even if everyone around you says mm-hmm. to abort.
Right.
You know, that was my question. How could I have possibly done that? And I think that question actually was the beginning of my healing. Because the answer is, well, you know, when you're panicked, when you have no spiritual legs to stand on, when you lack social support, this is what you're capable of, Kim. And I think it was as important for me, Bill, to fully accept what I did as it was to forgive myself. Because, you know, in that full acceptance, that is where the gift of repentance became so meaningful. you know, because there came a moment when I had to present that to the Lord without excuse. And his having said, he didn't say, I accept you. He didn't say, I forgive you. In my spirit, I felt the Lord say to me, Bill, tell them I love them. This was his answer to my guilty plea. It was as if he jumped right past the transgression to, oh, good, you get it? Go tell.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't want to discuss it with me. It was like, oh, good, I'm glad you get it. You get what I did for you. Good, go tell others what I can do for them. Which is such a startling response to my guilty plea, because I mean, this sounds, you know, melodramatic maybe, but I expected him to smite me when I finally admitted it, because that gift of repentance was so thorough. It wasn't really my will or volition. It was like I was given the repentance. It was like, oh, I've got to come clean. You know, I have to just say I am guilty, Lord. And his response was so beautiful and merciful and startling that, yeah, I mean, I want everyone to know that it's not that I'm special. This is who he is. This is our Lord and Savior,
I
Jesus
love it.
Christ.
I love it, Kim. I could just listen to you talk all day, but I am going to take a short break. When I come back, I want to ask you, what is behind this now radical push to just legalize and normalize abortion? Now it's just like everything seems amped up right now. Kim Cotola is my guest. She's a speaker and author and pro-life advocate. Go to cradlemyheart.org to learn more about Kim and her beautiful book and music and everything else. We'll take a short break and be back. Kim Cotola is my guest. She is, as you know, a speaker and author and pro-life advocate, and was on the network for years and years and years, Cradle My Heart Radio. And you can go to her website, cradlemyheart.org, if you want to check that out. And she writes a lot of articles and keeps you informed with all the latest news on pro-life issues. And Kim, I'm just trying to wonder, what is right now behind this what seems to be a very radical push to legalize and normalize abortion?
Well, I mean, in what realm, right? Because in the spiritual realm, it's quite clear that it's demonic. It's quite clear that it's exactly what happened in the nation Israel that led to their exile in Babylon. If you read the prophet Jeremiah, you hear the Lord saying, you know, you put your children in the fire, something I never thought of. Abortion is unthinkable to God, and child sacrifice, infanticide, abortion are all the same thing. You know, in the scriptures, God's word says she conceived a child and bore a child. You know, we don't parse language with fetus, isn't a human being, and all this, you know, nonsense and rhetoric that we are assenting to in our culture. Truth is truth in God's word. And when the Israelites entered into this idolatry of child sacrifice adopted from the surrounding cultures, God said, enough is enough, and they lost their homeland. They were carried off to Babylon. That was the capstone of the idolatry, the shedding of innocent blood. You know, God hates all idolatry, but the shedding of innocent blood is what you know, was the straw that broke the camel's back for Israel. And so, I mean, it's no different than what we are doing with abortion today. We are sacrificing our children to our false gods of career, education, fear of poverty, convenience, women's empowerment, whatever you want to, you know, look to as a reason given for the need for abortion, why women need abortion, be equal with men, you know, it's all false gods. It's all idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the prophet Jeremiah also told us, you know, that God considers it a sin when we are self-reliant, digging cisterns for ourselves that can't hold water and failing to trust him. And that is what abortion is, you know. And, I mean, I was ignorant. I didn't know about the beauty of God's love and provision for me at the time that I chose abortion. Many women who choose abortion are Christian and also will feel those pressures or feel, you know, that they have a lack of choice in this. Again, my words, Bill, are not meant to add to the heartbreak of those who are broken by abortion, you know, but if we don't see it for what it is, we will never overcome it. So this is why it's so important for us to pray about it, because you're right, it's reached new levels of brazenness. And, you know, denying science, I mean, we can talk about it on that level, you know, that that people who are advocating for abortion rights still deny that children are, you know, human beings from conception forward, and they deny them the basic right to life. I don't know how in social justice circles we get away with this in our culture today, but it has to do, I guess, with women and women's politics and women's rights and those who pander to the fears of women when it comes to their economic future and economic opportunities, I think. Mm-hmm.
I just got a message from a listener wanting to know if you have plans to see Abby Johnson's new movie, Unplanned.
I do, actually. I think it opens March 29th. And yes, absolutely. I mean, Abby is a leading light in, you know, the world of advocating for children before their birth, as well as advocating for those who have been exploited by the abortion industry and those who've been damaged by the abortion industry. She's helped hundreds of people leave that line of work, which was something, you know, that she had been engaged in when she managed a Planned Parenthood, I think in Houston, but anyway, one of their bigger centers. And so, yeah, I hope everybody sees it. I think it's going to be really eye-opening.
Yeah. Kim, I know you spend a lot of time in Minnesota. Are you in Minnesota or are you in Atlanta right now?
I'm in Peachtree City.
Peachtree City, okay.
I'm in Peachtree City, Bill.
So you're an hour ahead. So are you mad at me for calling you over the dinner hour?
No, we're good.
Okay, good.
Bruce isn't back yet.
So. Good. All right. So I want to ask about what's going on in the Georgia Senate. There was an anti-abortion bill that cleared this Georgia Senate committee. It's the once the fetal heartbeat can be detected. That was a nice chunk of good news.
Well, and you know, courts have repeatedly struck down similar laws, including one that just got struck down in Kentucky. But in Georgia today, women have a legal right to seek abortions during the first 20 weeks of pregnancy. This bill would move that way back mm-hmm. to the first probably 2 or 3 weeks.
Yeah.
Fetal heartbeat generally detectable at around 6 weeks, really, according to these news reports, but it's much earlier than that.
Yeah.
And so there's been a lot of tension, a lot of emotional arguments at the Capitol in Georgia. And, you know, I mean, women playing the woman card, right, saying, you know, common sense comes from those of us who have delivered, who've given birth, who respect women making a choice for themselves. This was one of the lawmakers, Democratic Senator Valencia, say. And she said, you know, I mean, here's the thing, Bill. And men, you need to understand this. When a woman plays that card and says, you know, I've delivered a baby, I've given birth, I have, you know, the reproductive apparatus for childbearing, and you don't, therefore you cannot have an opinion, nor can you voice one. The answer is that arguments don't have genders, right? I mean, you're assuming that the unborn is not a full human being from conception forward. What evidence do you have to support that view?
Mm-hmm.
That's your answer as a man or as a woman or as anybody, right?
Yeah.
It's like whether or not what we're discussing here has to do with another human being, it has nothing to do with the gender of the person having the conversation. So don't fall for that. That's just coercion and bullying. And just because it's a woman saying it doesn't mean that it can't be bullying. It's absolutely bullying. And it's intellectually dishonest. And so all of that rhetoric is floating in the air here in Georgia. But what is really being discussed, and this is according to Ed Setzer of Ackworth, Georgia, the House bill's author, said the government's paramount duty under the state constitution is to protect the fundamental right to life of our citizens, particularly those that are most defenseless among us. And Bill, we as a people have got to be able to love them both. I understand some pregnancies are very difficult to consider carrying forward. I get that. But we've got to find ways to help the women without killing the children. Mm-hmm. We have to be able to do that. I absolutely believe that we can, and I absolutely know that we should.
So you'd mentioned earlier that Kentucky blocked a similar law. Could you know more about that? I mean, it's kind of...
Well, yeah, and the judge in this case was nominated by President Obama. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Are you old enough to remember Gomer Pyle?
Oh, of course. I love Gomer.
U.S. District Judge David Hale blocked a law that bans abortions after a fetal heartbeat can be detected. And, you know, he said, look, the Supreme Court has again and again and again decided that women have a private right to make these decisions. So, according to the people who are working for, you know, protecting life at its earliest stages in Kentucky, they say, look, the state has a legitimate interest from the outset of the pregnancy in protecting the health of the woman and the life of an unborn human individual who may be born. And they note that 90% of pregnancies survive the first trimester if cardiac activity is detected, if the heartbeat can be heard. And so, you know, this makes so much sense. When you talk about common sense, this makes so much sense. And this is what we're really battling over on the political sphere, Bill, is when does the state have an interest in protecting the life of another human being?
Great point.
Right? I mean, if you look at obstetrics, every obstetrician will tell you he has two patients. He can't provide a medication to a pregnant woman without considering what the side effects may be for the baby. Right? He has two patients. This is basic medical ethics, right?
Mm-hmm.
And why can we not carry that same ethic with us into the political realm and into the legislative actions that we take?
Yeah, Kim, we just have a couple minutes left. Here are three questions I'll throw out. These are being addressed in a new movie. Is abortion moral? Is current U.S. law too permissive? Are there circumstances that make terminating a pregnancy an ethical choice?
Well, you know, so here's the thing. This is where our pro-life syllogism helps. And I think you're probably talking about Ray Comfort's new movie.
I am.
Which he's done such a great job with the 180 film and other projects that they've taken up with Way of the Master. They have a new film called Seven Reasons. But the pro-life syllogism from Francis Beckwith says you have A, B, and C. A, it's morally wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. B, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. C, therefore, abortion is morally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so the way that we deploy this in hard cases is to say, well, what about ectopic pregnancy? Well, if a pregnancy is truly life-threatening to a woman, we would do everything that we can to save her life while also trying to save the baby.
Mm-hmm.
If the baby cannot be saved, that's an unfortunate effect of a life-saving medical procedure that
right.
is not intentionally killing an innocent human being. So
right.
that doesn't even meet the criteria of really being an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there's where, for me, the moral and the ethics reside. What is our intent? And it rests on, you know, accepting this, the science of embryology that says, indeed, these are innocent human beings from conception forward.
Amazing. Kim, thank you so much. So nice to talk to you again. I miss talking to you so regularly, and now it's just every now and then. So thank you very much for coming on the show.
Get in touch more often. I'd love talking with you too, Bill.
All right. Kim Cotola has been my guest. CradleMyHeart.org is her website. That wraps up our show. Thanks to all my guests for just being amazing, as always. And I just love being with you in the afternoons like this. And thank you for letting me hear gales and gales of laughter over the weekend. It just filled my heart. Thank you so much for supporting Faith Radio. And let me just say it again. Thank you so much for supporting Faith Radio. It's really been a great day. Thank you for listening. If you missed any of the show, I had a great lineup of guests. Go to myfaithradio.com. You can check it out. As you lay your head on the pillow tonight, know that God's writing his story in your life. Good night. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.